going around, sometimes we do some meditation and sometimes we pray for all the different things that are here. So you are always welcome on Tuesdays at 9:30. But Faye, thank you so much. That was really powerful and moving. Thank you. We're looking this morning, we're continuing our Genesis series. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as me. We've got one more on Genesis after this week. Now, we've done Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're skipping Noah. So sorry if you were coming really hoping for a sermon on Noah. It's not happening. You can probably find one on the internet. There's lots. But we're going to skip over Noah, and then we're going to move on to... Now, I'm probably going to pronounce it wrong. Is it Abram? Okay, I'm going to pronounce it wrong. I'll probably call him Abraham or Abraham, I don't know. But we're going to look at Abraham before he was called Abraham this morning. So this is the passage we're looking at. It's the passage where God calls Abraham, as he's now known by me, is now known, out of where he's into something new. And I really love this passage that we read. Thanks so much, Annie, for reading it. I just want to remind us how we got here, because I hope you've seen as we've looked at Genesis that the stories in Genesis are our story. So it's not just this is some stuff that happened. These are stories that represent something about what happens in our lives. So we begin in the garden, and we begin by understanding that we are created by a loving God. We understand that God handcrafted you. We understand that God put you on this earth with a purpose. That's Adam and Eve's story, but it's also your story. You can know that God created you with a purpose. He handmade you. He commands light and the planets, but he makes you with his hand because you're handmade. You are loved and you're here for a purpose. You're created for a relationship with God. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how it all went wrong last week we looked at how it all went wrong for Adam and Eve. That they messed up. That they forgot how good God could be. That they twisted his words, they put distance between themselves and God, and they put distance between themselves and each other. And if we're honest, that's our story as well, isn't it? That it's not just the story of Adam and Eve, but it's our story that we mess up, that we put distance between us and God. We put distance between us and each other. I hope this is ringing some bells for some of you. If it's not, just to let you know, we've got a new website. As a church, and going up on the website will be old sermons, so you can catch up on the sermon on the website. Anyway, I just thought I'd let you know. I'm proud of it. I think we're nearly there with it. I'm sure there are mistakes, but I'm sure we'll fix them. We mess up. We put division between us and God. We put division between us and ourselves, and it's all a bit of a mess. And then Jesus comes and restores what was lost. Then Jesus comes and allows us to be reconnected with God. We see in Jesus that God isn't distant. We see that God is very close. That as the message says, God became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. That God is very close to you. That there is no more division between you and God. That there no longer needs to be division between us and others because of Jesus. Jesus shows us the very nature of God. Jesus takes the blame for the mess that we brought upon ourselves. And then there was Noah, which we're skipping, and we come to Abraham now. And I want us to see that this is Abraham's story, but it's also our story. That the story we read in here about the call of Abraham is also the call on our lives. If I could sum up the Bible in one sentence, I would say that I was thinking about this week, and maybe you want to talk about it over coffee or something, if that's the kind of thing that you like doing. Sum up the Bible in one sentence. This is what I got. The story of God seeking to repair the broken relationship with his children. The story of God seeking to repair the broken relationship with his children. That's the overarching story of the Bible. So Adam and Eve mess up. They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Then there's Noah. Then God promises he's not going to flood the earth again with a rainbow. And then there is 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. And for you this morning, it might feel, I know it hasn't been 400 years since God spoke to you, because not even Frank has been around that long. And he was here at the foundation of Earl's Cone, probably. But it hasn't been 400 years since God spoke to you. But it might feel like that. You might feel like it's been 400 years. I'm trying to be patient. I'm trying to learn patience before God teaches me patience. I'm trying to become patient before God puts me in traffic jams and means that I get stuck in the co-op behind someone who's trying to pay in 5p for something that costs 20 quid. So I'm trying to learn patience. I'm trying to learn patience with God. I'm trying to learn to wait on God even when it feels like he's been quiet for 400 years. Because sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like we haven't heard from God for 400. It's been ages since God has spoken. And that's the story here. We've got Noah. We've had the rainbow. And then it's 400 years until God speaks again. 400 years. If you're here this morning and you feel like it's been 400 years since God spoke to you, I just want to say this to you. It's from Scriptures. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. Seek and you will find. That is the promise of God. I'm trying to learn patience. I'm not saying that God is a slot machine, that if we pray in the right way, he responds. But I am saying that as it says in the Bible, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. We can be patient with God. But after 400 years, after 400 years of silence, God reveals his plan for human salvation. I said I summed up the Bible in one word. God seeking to restore a broken relationship with his people. This is God's plan. And I must admit, if I was in the meeting, I would have had some questions. Just imagine, I know that this isn't in the Bible, but imagine God is revealing to the angels his plan for human salvation. And he's got the angels around him, and he's saying, right guys, this is what I've come up with. And once God told me the plan, I would be the angel to say, is that all you've got after 400 years? Because it's almost laughable. After 400 years, God's plan for human salvation, let's not pretend that this is a little deal. God's plan for human salvation, God says, I've got it. And they say, okay, what are you going to do? Write it on the sky? Maybe we need a big tower like Babel had. Maybe we just need a bigger tower. Maybe we need to sweep in with angel armies and show that God is still king. God says, no, none of that. This is my plan for human salvation. Is a man called Abram, who's 75. And I'm going to start a new nation through him. He could have picked the Egyptians. They were pretty powerful. He could have picked the Aztecs, who were pretty powerful. He could have picked a nation with a big army. He could have picked a nation with loads of resources, but he picks one man and his wife. And he's 75, and his wife can't have kids. And he says, there's my plan for human salvation. It is almost laughable, but it's true. And the thing is that God still uses people like that. I look around and we've just been praying for the things that are wrong in this world. And my question is still, God, what is your plan for human salvation? What is your plan for putting this right? Some people want to put a different prime minister in office. Some people want Christians to shout louder. Some people want us to get more resources. Some people want us to build more dramatic churches. That's God's plan for human salvation. God, in the scripture, picks a man and his wife and says, I'll sort it out through them. Even though she can't have kids and he's 75. That's my plan for human salvation. God's plan for human salvation now is the church. If you want to know how are we going to put this right, then look around this room. How does God fix this mess? Take a look around. Because God doesn't have a plan B. God's plan for human salvation begins and ends with Jesus and then the church. There is no next church coming. There is no church version 2, an upgrade. This is it. We are God's plan. God says the kingdom of God is coming and forceful people are taking hold of it. We are the church and the gates of Hades will not stop it. We are God's plan because God picked Abraham when he was 75 and his wife couldn't have kids and started a nation through him. And today God is using the church. Thank goodness for his grace. Because I'm not really sure I'm up for it. But I know that he is. There is no plan B. I was thinking about this week. This concept that we as the church are the plan. That we are it. That there is no church 2.0. And so I thought, what is it about Abraham? What did he do that meant he could bring about the solution that God was looking for? What are the things we can learn from Abraham and his attitudes? And the first one is quite simply that he said yes. That was it. He said okay. Now this might not be true, but it maybe Abraham wasn't the first person God asked. Have you ever thought about that? There's a 400-year gap before God speaks to Abraham. Maybe God asked other people. Maybe Abraham wasn't the first. But we do know that Abraham was the first who said yes, because he's the only one in the Bible. Maybe God had these plans and said, go on, I'll form a nation through you. I'll bless the whole world through your nation. And maybe they said, no, I'm quite happy in Ur, which is the place where Abraham was, which is a strange place. Maybe other people were called out of Ur, and maybe Abraham was just the first person who said yes. You see, God doesn't need a lot to accomplish his will. God does not need professionals. God does not need you to be trained. He does not need you to be talented. He does not need you to be young or more mature or older. You don't even have to be right. You've just got to say yes. Abraham was old. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph had a history of abuse. Job went bankrupt. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman had a messy relationship history and had been divorced a number of times. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacharias was money hungry. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying for Jesus. And Paul persecuted Christians. You don't have to have the qualifications. There is nothing in your past that can disqualify you from what God wants you to accomplish in terms of his kingdom. You just have to say yes. The church is full of people like that. That's why we're here. We are no better than anyone else. We just said yes to God. That's what makes us Christians. We didn't learn the right things at school. We didn't pass a test. We just said yes to a God who said he loved us. That's it. So this morning, I just encourage you to say yes to God. Just say yes to God, because actually that is all he asks for. So Abraham said yes. Abraham moved forward and he took risks. I noticed this week, the first time. So God calls Abraham. He says, leave your place where you're living and go, and I'm going to give you a new land. And Abraham goes to Egypt. And by the end of the chapter, he's left Egypt and he's come back to where he started. Because it says at the end of 13, at the start of 13, verse 4, Abraham came to the same place where Abraham had built his altar the first time, and he worshipped the Lord again. If you're Abraham, going to Egypt was a mistake. He went somewhere, he tried something out, and he came back to exactly where he started. And you might feel exactly like that. Sometimes it just feels like you go around in circles and you end up exactly where you are. Did that matter? Not really. Because Abraham decided to keep on moving forward. When he felt all he was doing was going around in circles, he decided to keep on moving forward. Can I just say this morning, you've got permission to get it wrong. If you try something out new and it doesn't work, it's okay, you gave it a go. Because Jesus tells a story of the people who were given talents. And the one who got a hard time was the one who didn't risk anything. Who just left it and dug it in the ground and said, oh, it'll still be here in 10 years, 20 years. It'll be fine. Take a risk. Give it a go. If all you do is try something new and it doesn't work, Abraham tried Egypt. It didn't work. He ended up where he was. At least he gave it a go. At least he tried. You've got permission to take risks and try something new. I thought I'd do this. So let me tell you a little story. Has any of you met those people on the street who try and invite you to Christian events? You ever seen those people? I was that person once. So I thought I'd give this a go. I thought I'm going to go on the street and I'm going to tell some people about Jesus. So I did it. And one of the things I tried to do, I had, I know, 5 different leaflets. There were 5 events going on run by Christians. And I thought I'm going to invite people to one of these 5. I'll just give it a go. And I thought, right, I'm going to pray. So the next person I see walking up the street, I'm going to pray, God, tell me which of these 5 events am I going to invite this bloke to? So I prayed. Not in a kind of hands on my knees, deep intercession pray, but I felt it. I thought, all right, I'm going to invite him to this. I've got the perfect event for this man. As I saw him coming over with his sunglasses on, I thought, I'm going to invite him to this art gallery. Because this art gallery, the idea was that you went and you saw this art that inspired you to think about faith and spirituality. And then you could have a coffee and maybe someone would talk to you. I thought, I'm going to invite him to the art gallery. And he came closer and I was like, right, I've got this. going to invite this man to the art gallery. I said, excuse me, sir, could I interest you in a free art gallery? And then I noticed the guide dog. The sunglasses probably should have tipped me off, because it was the middle of winter. And that was the time I tried to be spirit-led in leafleting and invited a blind man to an art gallery. Fortunately, he didn't know what church I was from, because it was on my T-shirt. But he wouldn't have known that. Sometimes you've just got to give it a go, haven't you? And sometimes it doesn't work, and often it doesn't work. But I'm glad I gave it a go, because that week I did pray with some people in the street, because I just kept trying. Sometimes you win, sometimes you don't. But God doesn't call you to success. God calls you to obedience. God does not call you to success. He calls you to obedience. So Abraham, he said yes to God. He decided to keep on moving forward and take risks. And then the other thing he did is that he relied on God. I like this. The first thing Abraham does when he gets called by God to leave Ur and go and become a great nation is he builds an altar and he worships God. You see, when we're called to something new by God, it's all very exciting. And for Abraham, he's got to pull up his tent pegs, he's got to get his family together, he's got to convince them that it's a good idea to leave Ur and go somewhere they don't really know. And in the midst of all of that, Abraham keeps the main thing the main thing. He keeps God at the centre of it all. He says, firstly, let's worship God. Before we do anything else, let's worship God. Before we do anything else, let's remember that it is God who has called us to this, and therefore we need to give him the glory first. Paul, when he's writing, says this, if you boast about how good you are, in essence, I can boast more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, I was of the people of Israel, I was the tribe of Benjamin, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on law, faultless. And then Paul says this, I had all this stuff going for me, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I now consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider it garbage. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I already have attained this, or have already arrived at my goal, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul, who in the world's eyes had everything going for him, considered it rubbish. Why? Because he just wanted to know Jesus. He just wanted to know more about Jesus. And this morning I'd encourage you to say yes to God, to be obedient, to take some risks, to try something new out, because it doesn't really matter if it goes wrong. Just be obedient to God. Say yes to him, because that's what we're made up of, a group of church. But in doing that, keep the main thing the main thing. God might call you to a fantastic ministry. The ministry isn't the most important thing in the world. God's the most important thing in the world. We're called to a variety of things. Some people are called to pray for certain nations. Some people are called to stand on the street and introduce people to Jesus. Some people are called to work with those who are mentally handicapped. Some people are called to work with orphans. Some people are called to this village to work here. Others are called to go to Africa and work with people there. And in all of that, in all the obedience, in all the saying yes to God and taking risks, let's remember that it's God's kingdom first. We keep the main thing, that in the end it is all about Jesus, that it is all about knowing him. As Paul knew, I consider it all rubbish. As long as I get to know Jesus, I'm happy. I want to know Christ. So this morning, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for a refilling of God's Spirit. I want to pray that we again would put God at the center, that we would know an intimacy with him. We would be open to what God is calling us to do. Because as we do that, we can say yes to stuff. We can take risks. We can encounter the Holy Spirit in ways we haven't done before. We can go to a new place, as Abraham knew. You can go somewhere new with God. I'm going to pray. If you want to receive this, then maybe stick your hands out in front of you. It's up to you. But I'm just going to pray this over us as a church. Father, we thank you for this story in Genesis. We thank you that it is also our story. God, I thank you that you use broken people. You use people who are not professionals. You use people who have not got all the talent or the resources or the history. You just use people who say yes. And this morning, Father, as a church, we want to say yes to you. We want to say that we are willing to follow you, God. We worship you. We put you at the center of everything that we do. We say we spend ourselves on your kingdom. Your kingdom comes first. We want to prioritize that in our lives. And Father, I pray that over this church you would release the pressure to get it wrong. People would know that they have got permission to try new things. God, I pray that people here would know that they do not need to worry about failure because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for more of your Holy Spirit now. Won't you come? We welcome you to this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like someone to pray with you, then please do grab a small group leader, or I'm happy to pray with you. Charity's always happy to pray with you. Or someone you trust. Anyone. You don't need anyone special, but do get some prayer at the end if you would like that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that I really love. So we're going to sing In Christ Alone.